And we'll ask Brother Jim to bring the word that God has laid on his heart.
Yes, praise God. Greetings, brethren, in the name of the Lord. Before we begin, I would like to read a scripture in John chapter 16, the Gospel of John, toward the end of the chapter. And we go down to about verse 31. John 16 and 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And it just came to me this week that great, brethren, great tribulation is going to come upon the church suddenly. And this is what we have been hearing. We know this. We've known it for years, but we're at the very precipice of all of these, all of the great tribulation that is going to happen. We're at the precipice of it. And this word is the word that Jesus gave to his disciples, but it's the word that he's giving to us for this hour that's coming. He's saying, in the world, you shall have tribulation. He's saying it's coming. It's going to happen. But be of good cheer. In other words, you can be at peace. You can be at rest. You can have confidence in God. I've overcome the world because Jesus overcame the world. And, you know, as Madeline was sharing, I just felt, Madeline, that the Lord was saying that you are going to fulfill your days in strength, not in weakness. And what came to me was that abundance of days. It wasn't just to fulfill your days, Madeline. It was you're going to have abundance of days. And not in weakness, but in strength, saith the Lord. So praise the Lord. We
thank you. Amen.
Yes, amen. And the other thing, and I don't know, while you were praying and exhorting, Madeline, I was just having these things come to me by the Spirit, but I was in the Spirit, and people were coming to me, and they were greeting me. It was like I was in heaven, and there were all of these people that I didn't know there. There were some that I knew, but they were coming to me and embracing me and thanking me. And they said, "Don't you know me?" And I said, "No, I don't know. Did I know you in this? I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." That very scripture, and I believe Larry kind of quoted it, and Mark too. What Mark is doing today, going to the hospital, these are the people that are going to come to us in heaven and say, "You came to me. So praise God. Thank you, Lord, for this time. And I appreciated that song, Sister Cecilia, Thou art worthy, amen. Well, let us begin. I was having this thought about God coming and God making us, creating us. Well, I believe we acknowledge the fact that we are all from the, we are all descendants of Adam. Adam was the first man that God made, and there was only one blood. Amen. And I think you'll find that in Acts chapter probably 17 and about verse 26. But we are all of mankind is from one blood. Now, I want us to think about that. Everyone, it does not matter what our culture, you know, it came down to basically after the flood, three different cultures, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And all of the cultures of the world came from that source. But they all came from the same blood. And I think there were some references to the blood here, as well as the song that I asked Rita to play. So, but where did Adam get his blood? He had to get his blood from God, God the Father, God, because if you look at the genealogy, or especially over in chapter 3 of Luke, you'll see it traces all of the genealogies, and he was the son of, and he was the son of, and Adam, the son of God. And we know that every generation got their blood from the previous generation, from their father. And it goes all the way back to Adam. And Adam did not, and incidentally, Adam prophesied a prophecy in Genesis when he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Adam had neither. He did not have a natural father or mother. God was his father, but he did not have a natural father or mother. And so Adam got his blood from his father, who is God. Now, I am very inquisitive. And I ask a lot of questions. And I want to know the how of it. How is it? Because now, does God have blood? He's a spirit being. Spirit beings don't need flesh and blood. So I'm going to say God. We can dispute this later, but God does not have blood. And so when look at it. So we'll start in Genesis. Hopefully we end in Revelation or somewhere thereabouts. But Genesis chapter 2. And We'll start in verse 4, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain, upon the earth, there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, where did Adam get his blood? From his father, God. And God does not have blood. He's a spirit being. So when God created and formed man out of the dust, out of the clay, out of the dust of the earth, he made him flesh and blood, even though God does not have blood. He created it, and he created all of the animals to be flesh and blood. So Adam did get his blood from his father, and he breathed into him. Now, does God have lungs? You see, God doesn't have these huge lungs that he breathed. No, it's we're talking about spirit life. So let's bring it down to what's in that blood that Adam got from his father God. What's in it? Life. Life. God needed a, I'm going to say, well, okay, I was in the delivery business all my life, 40, almost 50 years, delivering something. Delivered UPS, I delivered cars. I was always, God needed a delivery system to deliver the life that was in him, in his person, to deliver that life into Adam that he created. And so there was no such thing as blood. So God had to create a thing called flesh and blood. And he breathed, and in that blood was the life of God. Okay, so there was a transfer. There was a transfer of life from God into Adam. And so when we read that, he breathed into him that breath of life, and he became a living soul. That life was in that blood. And God put it there. God put that blood into Adam. And he became flesh and blood. He became a living soul. So I thought it was interesting. So I kind of looked up a couple places. Go to 2 Kings. We'll just have a little fun in the scripture here. I don't know, when I read my Bible, I have fun. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, this is Elisha, not Elijah, but this is Elisha. And we're in 2 Kings chapter 4, and we'll go down to verse 32. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, he shut the door upon them twain, and he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child. Now watch this, brother. He put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, that was his servant. He said, call the Shunammite. This was the Shunammite woman. This is the promised son. He prayed for this Shunammite woman to have a son. And this was a child of promise. Call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. What did... This is Elisha breathing life into this dead child. And he became alive. Now, the life is in the blood. Now, I'm not saying, please don't say that I'm saying that Elisha breathed blood life into him. That's not the case. It was spirit life. Elisha breathed that spirit life back into this child. And he came alive. Because there was so much life in the man that God had anointed. Now, Elisha is a type of the body of Christ. Elijah is a type of Christ, and Elisha is a type of the body of Christ. And what he's saying is, in the end of time, we, the body of Christ, are going to be life givers. So let's go on. Now, I want us to, now we're going to jump ahead to the New Testament. I want us to go to Romans chapter 5. Oh, praise God. Romans chapter 5, well, okay, let's start in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, remember, we're all one blood. We all got our blood from Adam. And every generation thereof are descendants of Adam. What happened to the blood of Adam that says here, so death passed upon all men? Death was in the blood. There's supposed to be life in the blood. But because of sin, Adam's blood was polluted. Adam's blood was polluted with sin. Listen, nobody taught us how to sin, right? Nobody had to teach you. It was part of that fallen nature that this death, this sin that's past, if I could say it, it got into our very DNA. The very substance of who we are, sin got into the blood and was passed down from the fallen nature of Adam. So let's go on. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from what? Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. So what we're saying is,
Brother Jim, please, what is the book you're reading? It's not Romans 5.
I'm reading Romans 5.
Romans 5?
And verse 14.
Verse 14, okay.
Yeah, okay. Romans 5 and 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. What happened in Moses? God began to give Moses a revelation of the blood. And he said, now, and this is a great revelation that we need to hold on to. If you take that blood and you sprinkle that blood of the lamb over the doorposts and the lintel of your house, the death and the death angel is going to pass over you. Why? Because that blood of the lamb represents the blood of the lamb, Jesus Christ, that will take away the sins of the world. And so now, what is happening is there's a new dimension of the blood that's going to transform God's people. So let's just hold that thought. Remember now, what we're talking about is a blood transfer. Because Adam's blood is polluted. His DNA is polluted by sin. And so God is bringing life back into his people through a delivery system called the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. So, before we leave Romans 5, let me read a couple scriptures here that I can't pass over. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by what? His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that life was what? In his blood. So let's go on. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of my favorite chapters. First Corinthians 15 and go down. We'll start in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, amen, did we establish that Adam's blood was polluted by sin? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive again.
Amen.
Now, Christ is the first fruits. That's plural. Can we all agree on that? That is not first fruit, but first fruits. Christ, the head. Christ, the body. So, Christ, the head, and Christ, the body, is the first fruits. So the first fruit, Christ is the first fruit, overcame death for every man. Now he has a body called the first fruits. Now, what is in the body of Christ? The body of Christ, okay, so let's, it comes to me, flow through me, flow through me. Let the life, song we sing, let the life blood of your body flow through me. So, Christ, well, let's go back to, let's back up a little bit. When Christ was on the cross, he was hanging on the cross. Now, it's gruesome, and it was very gruesome. But it was like, now, Mike, you're a hunter. I know you and your boys are hunters. And when you go out hunting and you have an animal, you have to hang them up on a tree and you have to let the blood out, right? Because the meat will not be preserved. That's exactly what happened with Christ. Just like when they killed the lamb, they had to take and let the blood out. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, what was he doing? He was giving us his life in and through and by his blood. So, I got my DNA, so to speak, from my parents, the same as you, the same as everyone. But now we're talking about the first fruits of the body of Christ, and please forgive me if for saying this. If it sounds like I'm degrading in any way, I'm not. But we get our DNA from the blood of Christ. Because my old DNA that I got from my parents, that's death. My parents got their DNA in sin from Adam, just like every generation. But now, when I received life through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I was born again, a new creature, a new creation, I got the blood of Jesus Christ. The nature, his very, just let me just, I wrote this down, so I want to share. The DNA stands for the deoxyribonucleic acid. Now, some of you are trained in science, you know this. Basically, it's the code or the blueprint that generates the life and the energy that produces the cells in our body that keeps us alive. It keeps our body fluids going, our reproduces the bone and the skin and the organs. And it's all in the blood. Now, just the natural man. God designed it that man would keep reproducing himself, his organs would keep being renewed by that blood, even though the blood is a sinner and his blood is contaminated and he goes out and sins. It's the blood that keeps him alive. Now, we have a blood transfusion. When you think about this now, I remember, and incidentally, Rita, 1968, Rockford, Illinois, I was in an Assembly of God church, and that's the song that they were singing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." That's the song that they were singing when the Spirit of the Living God apprehended me and brought me to that altar. And I wept and cried like a baby. Something happened inside of me. I got a blood transfusion. My blood was totally corrupt, polluted. Sin had corrupted my whole DNA. I mean, and yet, and now I'm going to tell you what happened with me. I don't know how it happened with you. But it was like I stuck my finger in a light socket and it was like electricity. It was power. It was energy. And I'm sure all of us had a similar experience. Because I was dead in trespasses and sins. My whole blood, everything about me was polluted with sin. My DNA was sin. And now I got a transfusion. And I became alive. I began to weep and cry and speak in tongues for an hour. But what happened? That, now think about this. I don't know if you have seen the movie Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. It's been out for some time. But Mel Gibson, he liked the gory stuff, you know. But at any rate, he got a lot of things right. And when it shows Jesus on the cross, and a drop of that blood comes down and it drops on the earth. It was like an explosion happened, and I can't describe it the way it's in the movie, but it was like hell. There was a reverberation in hell because Satan knew that blood was his doom, his death. It was our overcoming. It was our life. And that's the kind of infusion we got, a blood transfusion from the blood of Jesus Christ in. So there was a transference of life. Now, well, let's just take a look at one scripture there in Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. If you just stay with me, brethren, we're going somewhere with this. Luke 23, and go down to the end of the chapter there, 44. Yeah, Luke 23 and verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour of the day, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, was rent in two. 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. What happened? Jesus' body, we know, went to the grave, went to the tomb. His spirit now is being released back to God the Father. And his soul is going down into hell and redeeming those that were prisoners there that were believing in that blood to come. But there was this release. There had to be, in other words, Jesus had to give up his blood. There was no other way. He had to give up his blood because our blood was so thoroughly contaminated, polluted with sin, that he had to give his blood to give us his life. But what was in that blood caused a new nature to come over us, to possess us, and to work in us. Now I'm going to ask you a very pertinent question here. Does that old polluted sin nature still abide in us? Of course it does. Every one of us. We are still struggling. That's where Paul said, put off the old man and put on. Why? Because that polluted nature, sin nature, still abides in us, but the blood will prevail. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ will prevail over that sin nature. So, we won't go there, but Jesus breathed into his disciples just before his wait a minute, I better go there. I might get the story mixed up. It's John chapter 20. Oh, I don't want to mix up the story. John 20 and verse 22. Okay. Well, starting from 21. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This was the promise of the Holy Ghost that's going to be poured out on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, chapter 2. But what is he doing? He's breathing life into them as a type of the same life that's in the blood. Because remember, now they were not born again yet. Not until the day of Pentecost. That's when they were born again. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. The power and energy and life of God came into them. So what is happening here is a blood principle. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. We're getting closer. Hebrews chapter 9. And go down to verse 20. Yeah, okay. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So the blood principle was, yes, your blood was polluted with sin, but I'm giving you my blood that is totally pure and uncorrupted, incorruptible. And this blood is going to give you a new nature that will cause you to reject the old nature, that old DNA is still, that sin, corruptible sin nature still works in us, brethren. But there's a new nature working in us that's overcoming the old nature of sin and death. Now, here's where we're going to go. We're going to get into some deep waters here. I want you to go to Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11. And okay. Well, we should probably read from verse 1. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, the saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which was without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if any man shall hurt them, fire shall proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heavens that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. And when, verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony. Now stop for just a minute. When they finish their testimony, the word testimony is martyria, which speaks of martyrdom, which speaks of being a martyr. When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that is ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, the two witnesses, the two witnesses are going to give up their life in martyrdom, correct? They're going to be martyrs, give up their life. Are they going to give up their blood? Their blood is going to be spilled. Their blood is going to be poured out. Okay, let's move on. And they, verse 9, of the people, kindred, tongues, and nations, see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets, or two witnesses, tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. I have a question. When the sons of God laid down their life in martyrdom, and their blood was poured out, spilled upon the earth, did they possess immortality? I'm going to say they did possess mortality, but they had to prove it. Jesus Christ was immortal, but he had to lay down his life to prove his immortality to the world. He said, 3 days, I'll rise again. In 3 days, I'm going to build a temple that's going to rise up. And the same immortality that I have, I'm going to give to my first fruits, the body of Christ. At this point, what is happening? The two witnesses are giving up their life, that all the last sentiments of that old blood nature from Adam is being poured out. And the blood transfusion of the blood of Jesus Christ now is coming into them, and they're well, I want you to see this. Down to verse, go back to verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. When the two witnesses rose up, were they flesh and blood? No. Jesus rose from the dead and he said to Thomas, "Feel me. I'm flesh and bone." His blood was poured out. He was no more flesh and blood. He was flesh and bone. Because he gave us his life in the blood. Now, the sons of God are giving up all the last vestiges of that sin nature from Adam. And their blood is poured out on the earth, and Jesus Christ is giving them life. He's breathing. That word, the spirit of life, is pneuma. It's the same breath. The same breath of life. But now, when the sons of God rise up after 3.5 days, they are no more flesh and blood, but flesh and bone, spirit, life, immortal. They have proved that the immortality that is in the blood of Jesus Christ overcame sin and death and hell. Now, let us go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, we have to go at least back to verse 3. So let's just start with verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you, word, that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now, this is the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ is he's giving up his life to give us life. And so we, in turn, have to give up our life to receive his life. Okay. Verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Verse 8, "unto me, who am less than the least of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see What is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus? Verse 10. I want us to see this together. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. When the sons of God laid down their life, it is going to be a demonstration and a show to the principalities and powers in hell that though you contaminated the blood of Adam, and you think that you can keep the sin nature going, I have news for you. I have a people that are willing to give up their life to receive my life that is going to defeat the very sin nature. That is why the sons of God have to show to the world for 3.5 days that they're dead. Their life is poured out. Their blood is poured out. Now, let's clear up something very important right here. Does me giving up my blood atone for anything? Absolutely not. My blood's polluted with sin. And a very foolish TV evangelist said, "What is that? Somebody dying on the cross. I can do that." That man is blasphemous. My blood means nothing. When the sons of God lay down their life and pour out their blood, they're saying, listen to this, brethren. They loved not their life even unto death. They were giving up that corrupted blood of Adam and receiving the life. Now, when they resurrect in immortality, yes, immortality, they will be flesh and bone, because this is the pneuma, life of God infused into them. That old sin nature has been overcome, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, of the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto the death. Now, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. And go down to verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In the mind of God, Jesus Christ was crucified from before the foundation of the world. It was in the mind of God. That though Satan came in the garden, contaminated Adam's DNA, his nature, his blood, in the mind of God, he said, yes, but my son, the perfect Lamb of God, will give his blood to redeem us from the sin nature. I mean, what we're seeing today, man will man will so divest himself from God that he will just become a beast. I mean, when you see what is happening to mankind, the depths of sin, this is the corruption that is in the blood of mankind. And this is why God has to have a people that will lay down their life, give up their life, to receive that life from Jesus Christ that cannot be polluted, corrupted. This is the 42nd generation. Generation. That word, genos. It talks about your DNA. In the natural, if you go down to that in Matthew chapter 1, we're talking about the generation coming down to Christ, which does not have DNA. That last generation is the first fruits that have this new incorruptible nature. All right. We're just about finished here. Let us go to Revelation chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having what? His father's name written in their forehead. This was the very nature. Now remember, Adam got his life from his father God. But he gave him a nature that got corrupted. Now, the sons of God have given up their life, that old nature, that old Adam nature, and received the new life that is incorruptible through the blood of Christ. And now they have the Father's name or nature. Verse 2, and I heard a loud voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song. But 144,000, which were what? Redeemed from the earth. The sin nature. The corruption that is in the world could no more contaminate this first fruit company. They're redeemed. How? By the blood of the Lamb. His blood. His life. Let me go to one more scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Go down to verse. Okay. We'll start in verse 50. Okay. 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Think about that. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. The sons of God gave up their life. Their blood was poured out. They got new life. God breathed. God breathed life. It's the breath of life that revived them after 3.5 days. It was the breath of life breathed into them. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery of Christ. This is the mystery of Christ. Behold, I show you the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we're talking about the Feast of Trumpets. Seven trumpets, the last trumpet that will bring us into perfection. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is talking about the first fruits company that will be raised what? Incorruption, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. They're giving up their life. Verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The mystery, of Christ is in his blood. His blood, and go back to the song that we sang. It's the blood that it's the blood that cleanses me. It's the blood that gives me life. His blood is the life that we sense in the meeting. When we sing a song, and that song quickens something in us. That's this infusion of life in his blood. Because remember now, his blood is the delivery system that's going to deliver us from sin and death and give us the immortality. And so that quickening that's in his blood is the life that you received when you were born again. And whenever we come together, that life. And that's why we can end with that scripture in Revelation 12:11 that says, and they overcame him, the devil, that's in nature, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they what? They loved not their lives unto the death. I want to encourage us that old Adam, sin nature, is still trying to do its work in us. That's the old man that Paul told us to put off, the old man. Still working. But the new man is overcoming the old man. And that's the life that's in the blood. Think about the blood. Speak about the blood. Sing about the blood. Read about it in your scripture. It's the blood that gives us life. And it's that blood that's going to give us the overcoming to lay down our life and to put on. Because it says it here. I want to read it one more time before I close. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. This corruptible must, do you see that? Must. God has it in his mind, in his heart, that there is going to be a first fruit company that must put on this incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So, brethren, be encouraged. That old nature is being defeated. That new nature, that quickening by his blood, by his life, is working in every one of us. And they love not their life unto the death. God bless you, brethren, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And
no, that can